and Savior, my Redeemer. Amen, amen, amen.
Have I not put thee as a shepherd over this flock? Yea, I have called thee, and I have put my word within thee, and I have given thee wisdom and insight, and I will surely bring it through thy lips this day. Yea, I have prepared the heart before thee, and I will be with thee, and my word shall go forth from my own mouth with unction, and it will bear witness and know that I am dealing with in this hour. Fear not to speak forth the words which I have laid upon thy heart, for I am surely with thee, even as I have called thee, and I will anoint thy words in the heart of the hearers.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You may be seated. I prayed this morning secretly, and I said, Lord, before I bring this word, confirm it with a message in the congregation. I love the Lord. He's so good. He's so good, and I love you all so much. And this God loving us, his love is greater than I. It's greater than I. I don't even know what to do with it half the time. But it's greater than I am. It's God who loves you. In the book of James, chapter 4, verse 11. Thank you, brother, for yielding. I've entitled this message, Judge Not. Judge Not. The book is James, the chapter is 4, verses 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. When it says, speak not evil one of another, the Greek is, quit speaking down one another. The force of the tense is to quit doing it. It has the word kata in it, down. Quit speaking down one another. Or as we would say it, talking one another down. It's not speaking evil things about somebody else, but don't quit talking down your neighbor. Quit talking down that other person. Now, by the fact that he says quit, lets us know that we are implicated. He knows that we're doing it. You see, well, he's written this to all churches. I know it. He knows that all churches are doing it. It's in the heart of the lower nature to speak down other people. And the world is downing one another. We don't even classify that as a sin in the assembly, most assemblies in the world, because everybody's doing it. But it is contrary to God. It is a definite sin, and God hates it, and it's one of the tools that Satan uses the most to keep a body from the power of God and from unity, as one another talking down one another. In this verse, God sharply condemns man who elevates himself to make himself a judge over other men's lives and matters. He is usurping the place of God. Now, folks, I want to bring something to you. God gave me this message. This message, it's powerful. The words are powerful. God wrote it. And you know, there are people going around saying, brother, I keep just the law. I keep the word of God. Listen, if you're so careful to keep the word of God, you be sure that you're careful to keep this word. You know, there are a lot of Christians and Pharisees that are so careful to strain out a gnat, and then they swallow a camel. When they pour the wine from one vessel to another, they don't want to get a little dinky gnat in there. So they put a cloth, and they're so careful, they have to get a little tiny gnat. It'll go out in a drop. They want to be careful to get a tiny gnat out. Then they swallow a whole camel, is the hyperbole that Jesus used. It's amazing how people say, oh, brother, listen here. The Bible says this, and they're showing them. And then you show them something, And they doesn't mean a thing. It's as though you never said it. They don't feel a bit condemned. And yet they'll write bill on somebody else. Listen to what this says. If you get the impact of this message that God gave me, and this has been something on my heart, that this thing has really been something. I have seen how it affects the heart of God for the congregation. You will understand that this is one of the most damaging things, and you'll find out that unwittingly you've allowed yourself to be a servant of the devil. But it says, oh, that can't be possible, can it? Do you know there are Christian preachers throughout this land that are fighting the Holy Spirit? You know that, don't you? God wants to heal, and they say, no, folks, God doesn't want to heal. God wants to baptize, and they say, no. And whenever the Holy Spirit is moving and speaking to people, they say, that's the devil. And yet they themselves are evangelical ministers of holiness who love God, love God's word, trying to follow God, and they don't know it, and they're fighting right against the Holy Spirit. And you know that's true, don't you? Now, if that's true, then don't be too sure that that Satan can't use some of God's own people as a weapon. In fact, the Scripture teaches this, he can, and he does. That's why Jesus turned to Peter and said, get thou behind me, Satan. Satan, save us not the things of God. That's Satan in you talking, Peter. Oh, but I'm an apostle. I know, but that's Satan talking in you. Don't be real careful. He can use you. Don't follow the word of God. Now, listen. If you elevate yourself to become a judge of other men's lives, you are usurping the place and the prerogative of God, who is the great judge, who is his responsibility. And in verse 12, he says, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? So he says, there's one lawgiver who's able to save and to destroy. He's able to save and destroy. He can do something about his judgments, but you can't. Who art thou that judgest another? Who do you think you are? That's my job. Why are you taking mine? There's only one, God says, and you now have taken my job. And so those that judge one another have made themselves a one-man tribunal. They are the lawgiver. They give the law. They are the law. Whatever they say is right. And then they prosecute according to the law that they have given. And they are a witness to it. And then they judge it. They are a one-man tribunal. Now, they don't mean to be. They didn't mean to be. They didn't even know they were doing it. Well, all I was doing was, I know, all you were doing was judging. But we like to use different terms. Don't paint in any other color. Leave it just the way it is. Because the devil will come in and say, yeah, but that doesn't apply to me because, you know, I was, yeah, don't let him lie to you now. You'll miss the whole message that God has given. He's given it for you. God didn't put this in my heart for nothing. It's for you. And don't try to crawl out of it by some rationale, because the devil will give you all kinds of rationale. This problem's got to be solved or we are in trouble. There's an element that's growing, and it's going to cause a rift in the assembly, and it's going to cause hurt, and the truth shall set you free. And this thing is not the truth, because it's not setting anybody free. It's only binding people. Now, it's not up to man to judge, because man cannot carry out the sentence. And so he said here, there's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. There is a reason for judging. Judgment is for a purpose. What would you think if you were called down before the judge, and the judge would take somebody in, and they'd go to the court, and they'd prosecute you, and he'd judge you, and then he'd say, all right, this man is guilty. Prosecutor, he's guilty. You people here take note, he's guilty. Okay, you can go now. Next prison. Don't do anything about it. Judges you, and everybody runs through. All right, he's guilty. We pay him guilty. Out he goes. No judgment. If he's going to be a judge, there's a reason for judging. Judgment is supposed to result in a judgment being made. Something has to be done, because I judge him. I judge him that he is right, and therefore he's loosed. Or I judge him he's wrong, and therefore he's penalized. Oh, I judge him, he's wrong, but he's repented, and he won't, and he'll do better, and so therefore I acquit him and pardon him. But a judgment is for a purpose, for some action. And it's not up to man to judge, because man can't carry out the sentence. Why tell Jane what Mary did? What's Jane supposed to do about it? How can that help Mary to tell Jane what Mary did wrong? What business is it of Jane what Mary did? And yet we're always doing this. Everybody buzz, you know what he did, you know what he did, I don't think this is wrong, you think this is wrong, you know, all this type of thing, you see. And it's wrong. All it does is create distrust. Now that's what the devil wants to do. The devil works through three main things: fear, distrust, and division. So he comes in and puts distrust in people's hearts, and it brings division. So you go over to an innocent lamb who's happy the way everything is. And they go over and say, you know, I think the pastor's wrong in this, and I think the elders are wrong in this, and I think this brother's wrong, that sister's wrong, I think it should be done this way and this way. Don't you? Well, yeah, I guess. Well, now the Bible says this, and don't you think it's wrong? Yeah, well, I guess it's wrong. Okay, good. Well, now we got another one. Now you go up to somebody else. What are you doing? You're fomenting distrust. Distrust for the shepherd. Distrust for the administration. Distrust for the government of God. And division. Now they feel a little more separated from them. And they get more people to feel separated and closer to them and further from them and build, and then this group gets worried about this group, and then this animosity is going back and forth, and a big division comes in, and the power of God can't do a thing. When we begin to judge, we usurp the intelligence of our sovereign, because it implies that he is not doing his job, or he won't do his job, and therefore we've got to step in and do it, or it'll never get done. The Bible says that God is a judge. But if we are going to step in, and we're going to be the judge, because he's not doing his job. And if we don't do it, it won't get done. That's what it implies. In other words, we are overruling the king. The king says, I'll judge. You say, no, I'll judge. We are overruling the king. This is pretty serious. Pretty serious. This type of thing is worse than smoking 10 packs of cigarettes a day anytime. And you can throw in a bottle of whiskey along with it if you want. This is worse. It is. The other will bind to one man. This will bind the whole body. This infects the whole motive and the whole will and the whole thing and spiritually. And the other just binds the flesh up and makes you a puppet or a robot and a slave of this particular thing. This is worse. But we judge the other much worse. See? We judge the other much worse. And we feel clean to do this, that God has condemned so strong that it hurts the entire body of Christ. If we judge, we condemn God, who says, don't judge. Because we are implying that God is wrong. God says, don't judge, but I don't believe that. So I'm going to go right ahead and judge anyway. Or we're saying, I'm not accountable to God's laws. I'm above God's laws. God says don't judge, that's for you folks. As for me, I'm too far above that. I am not under God's laws. Or it says God does not exist. God never said that. He doesn't exist. This whole book's a myth. That's what it's saying. You're either saying God's wrong, or you're not subject to God's laws, or God does not exist, or else you're saying I'm sinning and going contrary to God. And so if you judge another man because he sins or is doing wrong in your judgment, then you become as guilty as the one you judge. Now, if he is guilty, why cast yourself into the same cell with him? Why judge him and become guilty with him? Why don't you pray for him and stay clean? Bible says don't judge him, so then you'll become as bad as the one who does, because you say, you violated God's laws in doing this. God says, yeah, and you violated his law for judging him. Now you're both there. Now what are you going to do about it? If you judge another person, you elevate yourself to be the standard. Then you become self-righteous, because self is the standard. Well, I say this is the line. And so I am, isn't it strange that everybody's right? I mean, individually. Isn't it strange? You may only be saved 1 year or 6 months or 2 years or 3 years, but you're right and everybody else is wrong. Isn't that strange? Or maybe you can collect a half a dozen or a dozen. We'll right and no wrong. And you write in everything you believe. You know that, don't you? You always write in everything you believe. You can always tell a smart man he thinks like you do. You can always tell when a man's correct he thinks like you do. We sit there and we say, yeah, that's right. Amen. That's right. That's right. That's right. No, that's wrong. Ah, that's right. That's right. Everything's judged from our standpoint. Well, it's natural to man. A man can only use the head he's got, granted. But he should be wise enough to realize that he may be wrong sometimes. And what he's so adamant about, he may be wrong because he is changing. He's forever changing his mind anyway. He's changing his mind on things. He's developing, and he could be wrong, especially when the pastor that God has called says, brother, you're wrong in this. He shouldn't be so dogmatic to say, I know more than the pastor and those who've gone before and the others, and I'm right, and the elders say I'm wrong, but I'm right. And that settles it, see? That's maybe too dogmatic. You might think you're right, and you may be dead wrong. There is a place and a way in which you can be right, even theologically, and be absolutely wrong spiritually. You can be right in the truth, and through lack of wisdom, you can violate all the scriptures and the way you handle it, and you can destroy the church with your truth. That's the truth. You can do things very unwisely. And you can go against God all the time that you're trying to hold some little truth, and you can become 10 times worse than the people you're trying to implicate. And that's where so many slip up. They say, well, bless God, I got scripture for this. Well, brother, if bless God, you got scripture for that, then bless God, you better operate in the bless God's rest of the scriptures and how to operate with that truth. And that's what so many forget. They've got truth without wisdom sometimes. In chapter 1 and verse 26... And I don't want to hurt anybody. I love every person involved. I have a great love for them, a matter of fact. Great love. Love them so much. Love them as my own son. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is empty. It was in vain. Now, it's vain. What he's doing is empty. If he doesn't bridle his tongue. To bite is not to love. To hurt is not to help. To wound somebody is not to heal. To down somebody is not to lift up. I want you to look at James chapter 3, verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters. The Greek is didaskalos, teachers, schoolmaster. Knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. The church oftentimes is full of self-made teachers, not called of God. The Revised Version says, you notice in your margin, be not many teachers, my brethren, knowing that we shall receive heavier judgment. You see, a teacher is responsible for what he teaches. And so everybody wants to be a teacher. Everybody's going to teach everybody else. In fact, the babes want to teach the shepherd. There's a Jewish law, old Jewish law, that said, labor and love not the rabbi's office. Because everybody wanted to be the rabbi, see. Everybody wanted that job. But God is the one who puts in a job. And says, respect that person, and don't you try to take his job. Be not many teachers. We had a case here just a short time ago. That one girl in the church asked another, told another girl she was wrong in doing something, and advised her the other way, and that girl who wrote the note was absolutely wrong. She was totally wrong. She's just a babe herself. It's so easy, to, in your lack of understanding, to think you're right, lack perspectives yet, and advise somebody. Be not many teachers. Don't take that job. It's not yours. Don't try to be the pastor for the whole congregation. Now, there is a pastoral office. I'm sorry if I have to say, like Paul, I magnify my office. I didn't say myself, I said my office. God has given an office as a responsibility. Brother, it's not an easy responsibility necessarily. Everybody wants to be pastor, but what they mean is they want the glory of the pastor. They're not necessarily want the obligations and the work and the toil and the heartache and the struggles and the difficulties that are involved. They don't know about that part. They'd be willing to quit within a week if they had it, some of them who wanted it so badly. But there tend to be pastors for the whole congregation. They usurp the office of the administrator, try to be administrators, tell everybody else how to what to do and what not to do. The blind are leading the blind. Babes are teaching babes, and the sheep are teaching the shepherds. Sometimes they want, it's God who ordains authority for the heads of a home, and for the heads of churches, and for the heads of governments, to make laws. God has said it's in their power to make laws, and I will back up the laws that they make. Now, if you don't know that, that's true. If you read the scriptures, you'll find it's true, that God gave them the power to make laws, and God backed up their laws. That's true, if you know it or whether you don't. And it's not for those within the government to make up the laws and then to tell one another what to do. God has never ordained that. God says the parents are the head of that family. And it's not up to Big Brother to tell the rest of the family, Mom and Dad say this, but I'm going to change it and make it this way. Well, Mom and Dad said you have to bring in the wood once a day, but I'm going to tell you you've got to bring it in twice a day. It isn't up to Big Brother or sister to change the rules that Dad and Mom made. It's contrary to the government, the authority that God has put. And it's the same thing within the church. It's the same thing within the government. It is not up to a teacher to change the law that the administrator has made. It isn't up to the elders to change the law the pastor's made, and it isn't up to the people to change the law that the pastors and overseers have made for the congregation. Even the pastor is admonished not to be an overlord of the people. There are some people that demand that women obey them because they're a man, but they won't obey the pastor. And I don't know what kind of scripture they use for that, but all women are supposed to obey them because they're a man, but they pay no attention to what the pastor says. You see, we make laws, one-way laws. They only go from us down. They don't go from us up. We need to be real careful about what we do. In the book of Romans in chapter 2, and I know this may be hard on somebody's heart, but the Holy Spirit said, go ahead, son, and give it. And so here I am. The Lord has promised to work in the hearts of the congregation. The reason I was so hurt is because I loved the congregation so much and I saw what was happening, how it's going to affect them spiritually and put them down into the sea of despair. Therefore, now listen carefully, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. Inexcusable. Well, my excuse is, you know, no excuse. You're inexcusable. Yeah, but inexcusable. But I think inexcusable. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. So, no, I don't do that. He didn't say you did that. He didn't say do the same thing. He said the same things. There is a law book. Not item for item you don't do the same thing, but you do the same things. Well, he breaks laws 2, 4, and 7. Yes, but you break laws 3, 9, and 12. Same things. It's in the same law book. I say, don't judge, and you judge. You say, well, God says not to do that, that person. And they do it. Say, yeah, but who made you a judge? I told you not to judge them, and I am the judge. And so, but I don't want to talk about me breaking laws 3, 9, and 7, 12. I want to talk about them breaking laws 2, 4, and 6. See? You always want to talk about somebody else about what they break. He says, you are inexcusable, for you break the same, you do the same things. You break the same laws. Yeah, but I walk better than them. I know they may break 7 laws and you break 3, but you're still breaking the law in the law book. He that is without sin, stand up. What does God say about that? You're inexcusable. You condemn yourself because you're saying the law book is right, and if they do it, they're wrong, and they are guilty, and they sin. And God says, all right, and then you break the law book, and you are guilty, and you sin. You're condemning yourself by the very book that you hold up at them. You say, this is God's law, brother. Look what it says. God says, yeah, and that's my law. Look what it says about what you're doing. I said, don't judge, and you're doing it. For thou that judgest, doest the same things. Look at chapter 14. You say, well, you judge, pastor judges. I don't like to take advantage of you. But there are some things that God says that some people have to make judges. God has made judges in Israel. When God set up a judge in Israel, and they were judges in Israel, their job was to judge because God gave it to them to judge. And God gave it up to the king to judge, and he called them the Elohim. They stood in the place of Elohim and judged for the people. And God put judgment in their hand. And God put it in the church's hand and said, judge with righteous judgment. And that means the overseers. That does not mean the congregation. Don't go to law before the law, of course, brother against brother, but you come to the church. The government of the church is what you come to, not just anybody happens to be on either side of you. There are some judgments that God has put in the hands of his people to make. And yet his people are not to be overlords. You know, in this congregation, I look out and I see things that I think people are doing that are wrong. I think they're hurting themselves by something. I say not a word. It's their own private personal life. It doesn't involve their spirituality. And I don't say a word. I see that's their business. They have a right to their own opinion on these matters. I only ask that one another don't judge one another and foist your opinion on somebody else's. Let them live their own life, either direction it is. Right, wrong, or indifferent. All right, chapter 14, verse 1. Notice what it says. Notice the tenor. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. In other words, don't receive him just to judge his doubtful thoughts. Don't receive him so you can attack him and judge him. For one believeth that he may eat all things. That is, and another who is weak eateth herbs. In other words, one thinks he can eat meat and he can eat herbs. Another thinks he can only eat herbs, vegetarian. Let not him that eateth despiseth him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? That man is not your servant, he's God's servant. So why are you judging somebody else's servant? Who will judge another man's servant? Can you imagine judging somebody else's servant? God said, that's my servant. You judge your own servant. I'll judge my servant. I don't have any servant. I know it. And you can say you're a servant. So quit judging my servants. To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. Even though you don't think so. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He can't do it just because you think it's right. He has to go by what he is persuaded by. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, and giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and he giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Now God has put teachers to teach. But God had not put dictators with powers to enforce. God has not done that. Jesus did not enforce his decrees upon people. But God said we could teach. God said you can teach, but not judge when they don't do it. And not to put the laws and say you've got to do so and so. This is what God's word says. And God says to speak the same things. And God has put you in the ministry with others, not yourself only. And it depends on whether God has called you or not. And even then, you must speak within the realm of the rest that God has called and be in subjection to those who are over you. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Wherefore we live, therefore, or we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to all be standing before the judgment. We're going to all be judged. So why are you trying to judge him ahead of time? God will judge him. The coach will judge him. Why tell that player all his faults? Hey, you didn't catch that ball right. Well, the coach is watching. He'll judge him. He'll tell him what he needs to know. When they get back in the locker room, the coach will discuss it with him. Why should you be discussing it with him? You're not his coach. Just do your own job. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more. Amen? But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block on occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus. There's nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Look at verse 15. But if thy brother, following right on, be grieved, thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with the meat for whom Christ died. That is, destroy not him for whom Christ died with the meat. He didn't die for the meat, he died for the person. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. If you're going to be good, then don't let it be evil spoken of. Don't let the pastor and everybody all upset, and the elders all upset because you're doing good. If you're doing good, you'll bear witness for those spirits. And they'll praise God for it. And if it's been evil spoken of, then don't let your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Oh, I thought it was law, brother. Eat this, don't eat this, do this, do this. He says, no, it's righteousness, joy, peace in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after things which make for peace. That not division, that makes warfare. Peace. And things wherein one may edify another, build up one another, not tear down one another. Verse 22. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. You've got faith? That's the way I see it, brother. Then have it to yourself. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that which he is alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever not of faith is sin. He can't help it. He has to do what he feels is right. So don't judge him. But it isn't up to him to pass it all on everybody else and force everybody else to do it because he feels that way. That's where our trouble is, trying to make everybody live like we want to live. Now here in this chapter you see that there is room for latitude and differences of understanding, don't you? In the church of God there is room for those who do not all see alike. We have to keep the unity of the Spirit until we come to the unity of the faith. And the unity of the Spirit is not kept by judging one another. You hurt one another. Somebody finds out about that and he feels deeply hurt and wounded. We do not have the same minds as one another. We don't have the same background. We don't have the same convictions. Our own ideas change. What makes us necessarily right? I may be able to do some things you can't because you've got certain hang-ups that I don't have, maybe. Maybe you were brought up in a world of sin and certain things and now you classify everything a certain way and maybe I don't look that way at all. Maybe it's completely different. You say, oh, he's wrong. Oh, maybe you're only right because of where you stand. And maybe it's right for you. But maybe if you stood someplace else, it wouldn't be right. The whole situation would be completely different. How do you know? How do you know? Well, I can do this. I know, but maybe someday the Lord get dealing with it, you can't. But the Lord's got to do it. Now, you see, the devil will use this thing to bring division to the church, to put a damp on spirituality. He'll bring hurts in the body and animosities, and he'll use something. He'll finally have split the church of God if he gets an opportunity. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Paul said this, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of men's judgments. Yea, I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Paul said, it's a small thing with me that you judge me. You're trying to judge me? I'm an apostle, and you're judging me. He said, that's a small thing with me that you judge me. I don't consider that you've got the wisdom, the strength. Say, you're not my judge. God's my judge. He said, matter of fact, I don't even judge myself. I got no right to judge myself. If I don't have a right to judge you, I don't have a right to judge myself. God judges me. God knows my heart. I don't even know my own heart. I don't know your heart. So God's going to be my judgment, bring the judge. That doesn't mean that everybody's free to do anything they want. Oh, Biden runs scot-free now. No. Every man stands and falls before the Lord. You don't stand and fall before the church, before the pastor. You stand and fall before God. God's going to judge you. And God has put in the executive area of his government and in his church, he's put in there rules for the pastor to follow. That is not his rules, but God. And the people will not walk right, and it's a serious matter. They may have to be put out. But God is long-suffering, and God is merciful, and God isn't throwing everybody out who puts a little tiny foot across the line. Only those that are rebellious refuse to walk with God and refuse to hearken. And that's God who makes that decision. So some people would judge me as a pastor. And they like to go around, and they like to get other people together, and they like to, see if they can get a group to judge me. I count it but a small thing that you should judge me. My judge is the Lord. I don't even judge myself, and that's true. I know if I judge myself, and I look back over my past life, I judge myself, I'm guilty. I don't judge myself. Because I don't want to be guilty, and I have another plan, this path that's better. The Lord can wash all my sins away. He can forgive me. He can strengthen and withhold me. And in my weaknesses and my frailties as a man, God can still love me, pardon, forgive me, and I can go on and have peace and joy in my heart. I don't have to judge myself. You may judge another man. You know what a man does? He judges him. And he keeps on judging him. Month after month, he judges him. God was forgiven him months ago, and he's still judging him. Well, I saw him do something that's wrong. I know it. God saw him too. And God forgave him 20 minutes later when he asked God to forgive him and buried in the sea of God's forgetfulness to be remembered against him no more and has removed as far as the east as the west. And who are you to be bringing up and dangling up before him, before somebody else? That's the devil's job. That's what the devil does. He is the accuser of the brethren. He's always dangling our sins in front of each other. And so you are now unwittingly the devil's servant. The devil's over here saying, look at John's sins. You're right beside him. Look at John's sins. God's already forgotten John's sins. God has already washed it clean. And you and the devil find yourself on the same platform. You ever thought about that? And then there's always said, oh, look what I've been doing. The devil's up saying, I'll say Don Barnett. The devil's here saying, look what Don Barnett's doing. And Don Barnett says, look what Don Barnett's doing. Same platform again. It isn't enough for you to judge yourself and to pull up those things God has put beneath the blood. They're past, forgiven. Start out. Walk anew. I know nothing by myself. That's an obsolete English usage. The Greek means, and what it really meant in Old English, is this. I know or am conscious of nothing against myself. In other words, my conscience is clear. You're judging me, but my conscience is clear. There are people that judge me for doing things that my conscience is absolutely clear. They say, oh, I believe that's... Well, I know you believe that, but I don't. God loves me anyway. God's blessing me, and I feel wonderful. I have anointing. I can talk to God. I feel wonderful. And somebody else is judging, that's horrible. Maybe you can, but I can. After all, Paul said, all things are lawful to me, all things are not expedient. Paul can do some things that they couldn't. Paul could eat meat offered to idols, but some couldn't. But he could. It's been offered to an idol. And you're going to buy it and eat that meat offered to a pagan idol? Paul says, sure. Idol's a hunk of stone. Doesn't mean a thing. Hadn't changed this meat a bit. I'm just eating food value. That don't bother me any. Oh, I could never do that. To me, it'd be sin. Well, I know it'd be. You better not do it then. But to me, it's no problem with me. Don't you judge me, however. Sure, that's right. Don't be too quick to think everybody has to be just like you. The Holy Ghost will convict, and you know you can do some things somebody else can't, and he can do some things you can't. And 6 months from now, you may not be able to do some things you can do now. Well, shouldn't it be the same for everybody? No, it isn't the same for everybody. We have different backgrounds, situations, hang-ups, problems. Your heart is a different position. Things are different. Things are just different, that's all. And the Holy Spirit doesn't convict everybody the same way. But the important point is, this message, and I'll soon wind up, is that the Holy Spirit must do the convicting. The emphasis on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit must do the convicting, not man. Now, just quickly here in 1 Corinthians 10:29, I'll just read this. Here it is. Conscious, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? Paul says, why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? I feel at liberty to do this. So why should I be judged by your conscience? For if I, by the grace, be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of? For that which I give thanks. I do this, I praise God for it. Now why am I evil spoken of by you? You see, that happens all the time. Do you know that a person will do out of love what he'll never do from the law? Parents will find that their children, maybe you have a boy, and he won't wash his face, he won't comb his hair, always getting after him. And saying, Johnny, get in here and wash your ears, your face, and grow potatoes in those ears. And he just won't seem to do it. You're after him, you're riding him all the time. And he can't seem to get him to wash his face, comb his hair. He could care less. He's out there batting that ball around. But all of a sudden, you see him there someday, and he's borrowed Dad's brush, and he's going like crazy, you know, and he's got cologne, Dad's cologne, he's sneaking, you know, and he's washing and washing. She knows he's got a gal on the line. And he's not even in love, but all of a sudden, he's willing to do, for a little bit of even puppy love, he's willing to do what he'd never do because of law. And maybe they're eating too much. Can't get him to diet, hide all the cake and the bread and pastry in the house, and they'll find it, just like the mice do. But they fall in love with somebody, and they'll be on the most austere diet you ever saw in your life. People will do for love, but they'll never do for law. Let them fall in love with Jesus. Let the Holy Spirit work, and they'll do. They're not going to do by your law. All you'll do is bind them up and make them tight. I'll tell you, some of you young men, God ever call you to be a pastor, you'll destroy the church in 6 months. Unless God gives you wisdom and the Holy Spirit. You'll get your people under such laws and burdened down, they're already crying. Man, for 4,000 years has tried to keep the law and failed. And you're going to resurrect it and have them keep it all over again. You're going to say, this is the law, and you better walk on it. This is it, and hell hedged in. Listen, the problem is they're weighted down now. They can't even take care of the sin problem in their own life. The flesh is battling, the devil's battling them. They've got problems. They can't make, they're already discouraged with themselves. And you come and you're burdened over like that, and they put a great big another load on them. There's another one I just got to putting on you. They can't make it. Why do you think that the Holy James stood there in the council? And there are those Jewish converts that said, well, the Gentiles coming, they're going to have to do the same things we're doing. Peter, James, and Paul got, and James stood up and said, it seemeth good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these things. They can't do what the Jewish Christians are doing. The Jews were brought up in some of these things. It's easy for them. Their heart and their minds are all relegated to it. They live in a different life, and they can't bear that kind of a burden. The Holy Ghost says it's good just to not lay upon you any greater burden. But we're going to lay the burdens there anyway. Bless God, they're going to be Jewish Pharisees just like we are. Converted, of course. You'll have your congregation of mourning and groaning and crying out. They need to be lifted. They need to have a peace. They need to have the blood of Jesus Christ come and cleanse, and God will put an arm and says, that's all right, honey. Just keep right on. You're going to mature. Don't worry about it. We'll forgive you. Brother, I'll tell you, you'll decide. I'll tell you, and you've got to listen to me. Friend, brother, you've got to listen. You're young, and you've come out of a church world that have lived in sin. And now you're going to haul up and you're going to make the most righteous congregation in the face of the earth. And you're going to find out you end up with a whole bunch of Pharisees. And without trying to speak despicably against another congregation, but to make it clear, you're going to end up with another group of Pharisees or Mennonites or UPC. And I can't help it that they've made the same mistakes. They didn't mean to. They had a good heart. They just loved God and they were going to do what God said. But you know the biggest problem? Their big problem is when they decide to die to self because they love God so much. They say, Lord, I love you. I'm going to follow right on the line. That's fine. But then they said, and so are you. They can't do it. The only reason you did it is because you love God so much. The only reason you did it because you saw it. He revealed to your heart. You felt you had to do it. You came to the place that, yes, Lord, but he hadn't come to that place. Can he do it because you say so? You don't do it when somebody else tells you to. Somebody points to you at something you can't see. You don't hop on and just do it. You've done this because you feel it. Do it to thyself. Have thy faith to thyself, brother. Don't crowd it on him. He can't do it. He'll do it when he gets there. You know, young people are so dogmatic. They can be so dogmatic. For months, they couldn't see it. But when they see it, brother, everybody else better see it. Just when they see it, too. Right now, they better see it. And they better walk in it. But the pastor comes to them and talks to them. Oh, no, they can't see that. I'm not going to buy that. And yet, they're supposed to see it because they bring it to them. It's so bigoted. But they don't mean to be bigoted. They don't realize what they're doing. You see, when I offends me, brother, I'm going to tell you something. Are you offended because of their life? Some people are offended because, and you know, you can't get out of offense. I don't care how hard you try. There's no way you live above offense for somebody else. I'm offended because these people have their babies at home, and those babies, they could die at home. What if an emergency arose? They should be in the hospital with trained people. I'm offended because they go to doctors. Why don't they trust God? Let God take care of them. You can't get away from it. Well, I'm offended because they don't go to doctors and some emergency arises and they're going to hurt themselves. Well, I'm offended because they go to doctors and they lean on the arm of flesh instead of trusting God. I'm offended because these people don't eat health foods and they're not healthy. Keep their bodies up. Well, I'm offended because they eat health foods and they're built by this propaganda. They're wasting their money. Well, I'm hurt because that person wears glasses and he should be trusting God for his healing. Well, I'm hurt because he doesn't wear glasses and it's not a good testimony to God because he can't keep in his ministry and he can't even play the piano straight and he read his book straight. Well, I'm offended because he doesn't keep Saturday as a Sabbath. Not me. I'm offended because he doesn't keep the new Sunday as a Sabbath. Well, I'm offended that they keep a Sabbath. That's already been fulfilled. Well, I'm offended because he goes off and he has recreation and he plays around. He should be witnessing for Jesus and studying. Well, I'm offended because he spends all of his time studying. He doesn't realize he can be free and have a little bit of rest and recreation. I'm offended because he's wasting his money. He spends it for this. But then he's offended because you spend it for something different. Well, I'm offended because they don't wear their hair the way I think they should. But they're offended because you don't wear their hair the way you think. They think the other way, you see. Well, I'm offended because their dress is too high. But they're offended because you got yours is wrong and grandma's. See? You know something? Christians have got no business being offended by somebody else's life. If you're offended, then you better go down to the altar and say, Lord, what's the matter with me? I'm so easily offended by somebody else's life. You should not be offended by their life. Well, their high dresses offend me. Well, then that's your problem. That's your problem. You better get on your knees and pray. I'm not saying there shouldn't be any standards. I'm not saying anything goes, but it's not up to you to set it. You're not the governor. The governor has already decreed. Why are you trying to change it? Well, I don't like the way the governor said it. The governor's wrong. Nevertheless, he's the governor. The supervisor isn't always right, but he's always the supervisor. And God has not called us to anarchy. God warns us against this tendency in the last days. He called the Laodicean church the rule of the laity. There are girls that come into this church, particularly visitors, with mini skirts on. I don't like it. I think it's too much, but it doesn't offend me. You see, what tempts me? Well, it throws me in a dither. Then, brother, I don't know how you're going to make it when you go outside these doors. It gets rough out there. How are you going to make it out there? What are you going to do in 5 years from now? When maybe the whole bunch out there in the Sodom and Gomorrah, maybe they're all topless. Then what are you going to do? If you can't get by with a few little girls, a few inches of a girl's legs, and church, they're going to offend you and throw you in a whole tizzy and ruin your spiritual life, you can't even preach a single praise of the Lord, brother, if you can't keep your eyes upon Jesus, if you can't turn and learn and not be offended, if you're that bad off, I don't know, we're going to have to keep you in a chain or something. You're in bad shape. You'll never make it. I didn't say that you had to like it. I didn't say you think it was right. But to be offended is something else. Now, there's only one way we can live without offense as a body, and that's to refuse to be offended. And that means toleration. I'm almost done. That means toleration. We have to tolerate one another. We have to realize that we have to keep the unity of the Spirit until we come into faith. We have to realize we're not all there yet. We don't all think the same. We can't possibly. How could you possibly? We've come from 1,000 different directions of life. We haven't had the same experiences. Some people have grown up, you know, in this particular environment, and I think they're all twisted. Because they've now just come out of that twisted world, and to them, they think, they've lived in adultery. They've grew up in high school and college just living in open fornication. And now, bless God, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and the woman's body is the most nasty, filthy thing in the face of the earth. And they must, and they're going to be just, you know, they're just like this, like with some evil thing or something. But somebody else may not have grown up that way. They may have grown up in a spirit-filled assembly, never having gone out into sin like that. And they may regard that God's creation is good. And they may not have to feel like there has to be a real sacky dress, which is an evil thing. Well, you get a tight waist on the dress. And we get a tight waist in the dress, well, then naturally the bosom comes out and the hips come out. Sure, that's the way God made it. He normally made the waist smaller than the bosom and the hips. There's nothing evil about the bosom and the hips. You know, it's like a farm boy, you know, all the cows are out there and the horses and so forth. It's natural. The city boy might come and he might get a little bit red in the face, but the country boy doesn't worry about it. That's normal. He takes it in a stride as a natural thing of life. And the Song of Solomon and so forth talks about the breasts and so forth, and some of these modern twist people say, oh, got filthy literature in the Bible. Listen, I got news for you. They got a twisted idea. Well, you can't touch one another. Sit in a car, make sure you got 2 inches in between, because if you touch one another, that'd be a horrible thing, like we're lepers or something. Brother, it's only flesh. People can get all, they can get themselves in such a straight of mind, and they can think they're right, and they can feel it. They can be in a straitjacket. And so instead of being set free, and realize that God hasn't made anything evil or dirty, but some people take things and twist it, and get it out of sight, or make it it's inexpedient, and handle it wrongly, and so you've got to handle things rightly. But let's don't get our minds all corrupted and thinking everything is evil. Everything's not evil. What do you think people marry one another for? To have an evil, nasty life? No, it's a beautiful thing God has made. There's a place for it. But we have to keep things in a proper perspective. So don't judge me or one another because somebody doesn't think like you see. You may have to move over to the middle of the road someday. We need to avoid Phariseeism and laws. And I better read this before I quit. In Galatians 3, 1 through 3. A couple more verses here. It's been a long sermon. I'm almost done. It's been on my heart, and I feel better already to get it off. I've been just waiting for the day so I can get this off. Forgive me if I need to be forgiven, please. I don't want to hurt you, but I still want to solve this problem. Oh, foolish. Community Chapelites. Who hath bewitched you? That you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently sent forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. This only. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are now made perfect by the flesh? Is that what's happened to you people? Were you set free? You lived out in the world of sin. And you came into community chapel, got a whole bunch of laws, and now you're free. Is that what happened? Is that how you got free? Is that why you rejoiced in Jesus, because a whole bunch of laws were given to you? Did that make you joy bells ring in your soul and give you freedom? And all that burden and light and weight is gone because now I got a bunch of laws. Or was it the Spirit that set you free? Was the Spirit that says, though I am a man, I am carnal, I am flesh, I am clay, I am sinful, I am still got things wrong and twisted, I still got problems in my life, there's still thorns and Pharisees in here, but oh, hallelujah, the grace and the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me, and I can stand in all conscience, good conscience before Him. I can say, thank you, Jesus, you've cleansed me, I feel wonderful. Elbow says, hey, brother, I know something you're doing wrong. Don't bother me, brother, I'm feeling wonderful. Jesus has cleansed me. But I know something you're doing wrong. I'm talking about legal cleansing, provisional cleansing. It's legal. You can praise God, it's legal. Experientially, maybe it hasn't all come yet, brother, but I'm taking care of the legal right now. It's the spirit that has set us free. Not at all. And you know what'll happen? If you continue to preach that way and get groups together and teach this congregation or any other congregation, you'll get a people that will become so legalistic. I know, because I've been brought up in churches like that. I've had it clear to my eyeballs. All of them went that way. I've been in both kinds of churches, so I had a balance. I'm not coming out of one side either. You'll get a people so Pharisaic, so self-righteous. They'll feel right before God because what they do and don't do. And even though they won't admit that, outwardly, that will be in their heart. And besides, this judging will destroy the Spirit of God in the midst. You'll have division. You'll have hardness. You'll have a damp. You'll foster a critical spirit, and you'll become critical. You'll finally be critical. You'll find out before very long that you're critical about everybody. You're constantly picking. You get a magnifying glass out all the time looking at people. That's right. You'll start out just on the broad principles, and it'll slowly, slowly work until pretty soon you're looking at every dinky thing and you're judging. Now, I know what I'm talking about. I am not guessing. And I know where it leads in assembly to self-righteousness without the Spirit of God. Although there may be Spirit-filled at once a time, and then they're still making the noise, God isn't moving any longer. Verses 10 and 11. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. In chapter 5 and verse 1. Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherein Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Verses 12 to 15, and I'm done. I would that they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, ye have not been called unto liberty. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Not pick him apart or beat him down. But if you bite and devour one another, this is what he's talking about, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. We cannot afford to devour one another. We need unity. We need obedience to obey them and have the rule over you. The Holy Spirit has not called us to anarchy. And if you can't put up with someone else, then you better pray for grace. Pray for long suffering. Pray for understanding. Brother, give one another allowance. Let us judge no one any longer. In your dorms for kids, in the school, in your private life, in your homes, in the church, don't be judging one another. Quit living one another's life. Quit usurping the job of the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit's job, is to convict them. You lift them up. You encourage them. They get enough struggles and pains and laws and problems. You're not a lawgiver. That's God's job to be a lawgiver and to be the judge. You just encourage him along the way. Just encourage him along the way. And if it's something broad you think that needs to be done, come to the pastor. Don't say to usurp the pastor's job either. Don't be an usurper. Do your job to pray for one another. Lift one another up. You say, well, I can find scripture for my position. You cannot find one scripture that says that a saint of God is supposed to jam his idea down somebody else's throat and condemn somebody else or judge one another, and they're supposed to do it because you say so. There's not one scripture for that. And so we have unwittingly, some of us, disobeyed God and made ourselves a judge. And brother, if this is hard, I guess the Holy Ghost needed it that way, so we'll realize what we're really doing, because nobody here wants to do that. We love one another. We do love one another. We do love God. We don't want to be disfavored with God, but we just haven't realized what we've done. We just don't know what we're doing. We think that God has called us to build a hedge about the law, but he hasn't. He's called us to lift one another because God knows that we are immature and without perfect understanding, seeing through a glass darkly, we're going to make mistakes, We're going to stumble. We can't possibly be mature when we're not mature. The Holy Ghost is going to make us mature. He's going to cleanse us. He's going to take care of us. He's going to do all these things. We stand before Him. All we can do is pray for one another, encourage one another, lift one another up, and condemn one another no longer. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you. God bless you. Let's stand. Forgive me for the long, long sermon. Heavenly Father, I ask right now that this message might find its impact in the heart that you hearts that you intend it to be. Lord, you know that I have done my best to bring this message. Lord, I don't know what's in the people's hearts and minds for sure. I do not know what's in every heart. I know the people love me and I love them. I know they respect me and I respect them. But Lord, I don't know what's in the hearts of some. And Lord, I pray that you who do might help them to know that I love them, not to be hurt by this message. God hasn't given this message to hurt them, not to go in despair, not to feel any bitterness against me, not to defend themselves, but Lord, just to examine by the truths of the principles of your word and see whether it fits and apply it a better.